Well, good evening. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing in the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers, and of course we welcome your calls from out across America at 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. But please hold your calls for the time being, because we have with us on the line our good friend, Dr. Robert Klenk, and we're going to be talking about what's going on in the church. We're going to be talking about the church growth movement, the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church, a complete change and transformation of the Christian church that was sweeping not only this country, but the entire world. Now, what's wrong with trying to bring the church into line with what's going on into the world? Shouldn't we have a modern church? Shouldn't we try to bring people into the church? What's wrong with church growth? Well, it is really all about management. It's about control. It's about a very, very clever, and I really believe diabolical scheme to transform the Christian church from what it was to where it is headed, and that is away from the Word of God, into a more all-encompassing religion where everybody can feel good about themselves, where you're drawn in and controlled in small little groups, where you identify with the people in that group, and no matter what happens in your church, you won't leave. And if you speak out at all, why, you will be summarily dismissed and forced to leave the church. Now, that isn't a Christian thing. You would expect they would accept dissent and criticism, but there is no dissent or criticism allowed in the new church. The new church that is going to replace the outmoded Christianity of years past, to which most of us, or many of us, were drawn, and many of us still believe in. And with that as a background, Bob, how are you doing tonight?
Great, thank you, Dr. Stan.
Well, now, of course, Bob has been on the front line speaking and going around the country telling people really what's happening. We carry a DVD that he's done and a video, but the DVD is, of course, the latest one. I'm going to let you start talking and telling our listeners why you're concerned and why an orthopedic surgeon, a well-trained surgeon, would spend his time traveling the country trying to awaken people to what you perceive as a danger.
Certainly, Dr. Stan. Well, I was originally involved in a church back in about 1994 that was a Baptist church And the pastor went to a conference at Rick Warren's Saddleback Church. And after he came back from that conference, he... are you still there?
Yeah, we're right here.
Okay.
No, don't worry. I'll let you know if I'm not here.
Okay. yeah, it sounded like it went quiet on me. So after he came back, he wanted to change everything about the church. He wanted to suddenly put people into 101, 201, and 301 training classes. He was really de-emphasizing the use of Bibles in the church and started using handouts with basically handouts that had the sermon summarized on it and with three blank spaces. And so as you went through the sermon, when you finally found the word for the blank space, you would fill that in, and by the time you got to the third word, then the sermon was over, and you were ready to go home. And so, again, there was a de-emphasis of bringing Bibles in. He wanted to change the music and bring in more contemporary music and a little bit more upbeat. He wanted to remove the pews. He did that, remove the pews and put in chairs. And
hold that thought, Bob. We're going to be back here in just a moment with Dr. Robert Klink. We're talking about the great apostasy, which I believe is sweeping the world. Well, this is Dr. Stan and my guest, Dr. Robert Klink. Bob, go ahead and pick up. And you were just telling us about the things that were happening in your church that really were so concerning to you. Go ahead.
Certainly. Yes, and I was a new believer, and had a very strong thirst for the Word of God. I was very interested in learning the Word of God. And the pastor wanted to put me in all of these training sessions in order to actually make me his right-hand man. He used that terminology. And I wasn't interested in being his right-hand man because I didn't really know what I believed as a new believer. And I was only interested in being grounded in the Word and, you know, and through much prayer. Really felt that the Holy Spirit wanted me to learn the Word and wanted me to know what I believed before He was going to tell me where I was to serve and in what capacity that He was going to lead me into. And the pastor had his own plan, and it was not being confirmed with my prayers and my spirit at all. And his emphasis on the Word of God was far diminished, finally got to the point where I just couldn't stay there any longer because I needed to learn the Word of God. Later on, it was about 2 or 3 years later, that I came across Dean Gocher and went to a conference that he spoke at. And he taught of the dialectic process, a process that's actually been present throughout the ages. It's been present in ancient Babylon. It was present in the Garden of Eden. Actually, Satan initiated the process with Eve when he started to dialogue with her and question what God has really said. And through her dialoguing with him, was able to get her to go along with his plan rather than with God's plan. And so this same process, more recently, has been the proponents have been social psychologists, most of whom were in Germany and Eastern Europe. And when Hitler came into power, they fled from Germany. They were Marxists, but they were transformational Marxists. Hitler was a traditional Marxist, and the two don't get along. And so these people fled. They fled to Britain, and they fled to the United States. And unfortunately, they have infiltrated our universities in the United States, and now they've infiltrated our churches with this dialectic philosophy. The dialectic philosophy is fairly simple. It has 5 points to it. You start with a diverse...
Hold that thought for just a moment, Bob, because we're going to bring our other stations back on. And
okay.
I want all of our listeners out across America to understand the dialectics here.
Certainly.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and our guest this evening, Dr. Robert Klink, and he went to a church. He was a new believer, and of course, he wanted to get the Word of God, but the minister was intent upon changing the church, for bringing in the church growth concepts of church management, and sort of de-emphasizing true Bible study, getting more into the relationships among people, and of course, bringing in a really a total transformation. of the way the church was to be run. So then Bob began looking on his own, trying to understand what was really going on. He knew that his major purpose was to try to learn the Word of God, and he didn't quite understand what was happening. He knew something was basically wrong. He left his church. He went to hear a talk by Dean Gocher, who introduced him to the concept of the dialectics, which is, as Bob says, is a concept that has been around since the Garden of Eden. What they want you to do is get talking. The serpent got Eve talking to him, and of course he convinced her that she had to begin to challenge what God had said. And this idea has been around for a long time. It has been through all the mystery religions of the Gnostics, and of course it's coming up to today. And there's certain basic principles of the dialectics that are used in management. They're used in industry and corporations. They're used in government. They're beginning to be used in our churches. So what are the five basic concepts or principles of the dialectics as we see them unfolding today?
Yes, you first must begin with a diverse group of people, because if you have a group of people that all shares common faith, which the Bible talks about common faith, when we all agree that the Word of God is our standard and that we're going to yield in it to it each and every time that it is contrary to our lives, we have common faith, and that's where true fellowship comes from, people that have common faith. What the diverse group of people does is it enables people then to be manipulated and moved from their original position. When they have a position of a statement of fact and they're going to stand on that fact, then they won't dialogue and they won't move away from that fact. And Jesus actually gave us the perfect example of that when he refused to dialogue with Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness. Satan kept asking him, you know, well, throw yourself off of this cliff and then or off the building, and then the angels will come and gird you up. And he said, you know, it is written, you shall not tempt God. So all he said was, I have a position. My position is the Word of God, and it is written, period. No dialogue necessary or allowed. So that was our example. And when Eve then dialogued with the serpent, and the serpent said, has God really said that you can't eat of the fruit of the tree, you know, then she said, well, yeah, he said that we can't eat it. And then she added her feelings into it and said, neither can I touch it. And so she gave a dissatisfaction. Satan now knew what her dissatisfaction was, and he could start working on her further and get her to eventually compromise the original position because she began to dialogue. So you need this diverse group of people. You need, and in the church growth movement, that's adding unbelievers into the church to move the believers away from their original position and moral absolutes. And that's why this is destructive to Christianity. So you have a diverse group of people dialoguing to consensus over a social issue. And so, you know, because everybody wants, you know, they'll come up with an issue that just sounds really nice, you know. Gee, we have the poor people are a problem. And you say, yeah, it is a problem. You know, and everybody's compassionate. They feel bad about that. And so they will dialogue with the unbelievers and get mixed in and eventually compromise their faith to fellowship with the unbelievers and over this social issue. The social issue and the relationship of the group now takes precedence over their original position of moral absolute. So you dialogue the consensus over a social issue in a facilitated meeting, and you must have a manipulator or a facilitator facilitating these meetings.
That would be the group leader, of course.
Yes, or a change agent is the other terminology for these people. And they keep the dialogue going. When somebody is silent in the meeting, they draw that person out. When somebody is felt to be aggressive or they think that person is taking control over the meeting, then they are actually designed to turn the group against that person and embarrass them and shut them up so that the other people can speak. So it's a whole process of manipulation, and then there's a predetermined outcome. That's the final thing. And so the facilitator actually is steering the group towards a predetermined outcome. Unfortunately, some of these facilitators, they don't even know what the facilitated outcome is, because they have just been taught, and it says this in the Change Agent's Handbook, that the lower people don't really need to know what the end result is going to be. They just need to be taught the next step. And so they can actually be manipulated by higher up to taking the group places where none of the people in the group ever intended to go. A good example of this, if you want to see how this process works, and it's a process of incremental change, it's the abortion debate. And what happened was the first step to move the group away from their position of moral absolutes is to challenge what is. You know, we remember we had a president who said, you know, it all depends on how you define the word is. Is really is. And you challenge what is. So in the abortion debate, you challenge, is it really life at conception? And once you then say, well, you know, right after conception, it's just a small ball of cells, and they don't feel anything, and they don't know anything, they don't even realize they exist. You know, it's okay to destroy it at that point because, you know, it's no harm, no foul. The organism doesn't even know it existed. It certainly can't experience pain, and it must be okay to do that. And so they actually got the Supreme Court to agree, yes, it's okay to destroy it when it's in its very early form, prior to nerves being built and you know, constructed and everything like that. Well, through the process of incremental change, you continue to challenge the status quo. You now have a new status quo. The first status quo was life begins at conception. Now the new status quo is, well, it's not really life at 1 week. And then you can continually challenge that new status quo to where it is now okay to abort it. First trimester, second trimester, and now nowadays they're allowing it at full term. So you started with a diverse group. You had Christians who said it's life at conception. You had non-Christians challenging that. They got into dialogue, and they dialogued away from that original moral absolute and got the Supreme Court to agree to it, and then moved society to the point where they could perform infanticide legally.
And, of course, it really started out, it was all about rape and incest. That was what most people... Once you accepted it was all right to kill a child for rape or incest, and a lot of Christians would accept that, because who can be in favor of rape or incest?
And that's, again, the social issue that, because the Christian is a compassionate person, they say, well, gee, you know, yeah, I want to be compassionate towards that poor woman that was raped, and I don't want her to have to live looking in the eyes of this child for the rest of her life that is constantly going to remind her of this terrible event that happened to her. So out of their compassion, they are willing to give up their absolutes. So what has happened then is, if you told the Supreme Court that you were going to perform infanticide and have them rule on that, you know, I don't believe that Roe v. Wade would have ever been ruled the way it was. But see, they didn't tell the Supreme Court what the end run is. So even the Supreme Court was sort of in the position of a facilitator, allowing the group to be moved ever so slightly, but they had no clue as to what the end game was going to be either.
And I think that's exactly how we brought ourselves into this position as far as abortion. But how does this work in the church? In other words, when you're in one of these groups in the church, what is their ultimate objective when they get you into the small group and then they begin to have you dialogue with people who are non-believers?
Right. Again, the end run the final result is giving up your sovereignty as a Christian, giving up the tightly held view that the Bible is the Word of God, and you're going to stand on that. And see, because so many religious differences in the world cause wars, that surely we must be able to be a little bit softer as far as our Christianity is concerned in order to get along with the Islamic and in order to get along with the Buddhist and achieve world peace and have harmony among mankind. All of these sound like noble goals, and they are noble goals, and the Christian certainly shouldn't be looking to have wars with these people. But the bottom line is, you know, Jesus told us, you're not of the world, because if you were of the world would love you, because the world loves its own. But if you're not of the world's going to hate you just as the world hated me. because of the fact that I wouldn't compromise my moral absolute.
And yet we're told over and over again, we've got to be tolerant. We should not be a racist. We should not, do something hateful. We have to learn to be tolerant. Now, nobody's in favor of racism. Nobody's in favor of certainly intolerance. But there are absolutes, and if you believe in something, and if it's based upon the scriptures, you have to hold to that no matter what the rest of the world says. Everybody was very critical of the Pope John Paul II because he said abortion was wrong. He didn't want the priest to marry. He was against, certainly euthanasia. He was pro-life. And they said, well, but he's got to come into the modern world. We certainly hope that the next pope will, of course, go along with the way the world thinks about these things and, women becoming priests, Catholic priests. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to argue whether the Catholic position is right or wrong, but I would say this has been the Catholic position. They build their faith upon these things. And why would anybody who is a pope want to compromise his position just because the world thinks differently? And yet, of course, that is the major thrust of what's going on today. We're going to be back in just a moment with Dr. Bob Klink, Robert Klink, talking about this whole concept that's coming into the church. And believe me, it's sweeping through like a tidal wave. Well, Bob, of course, we have to hold to our position. Once we know what the Bible says, there are absolutes, and it doesn't matter if the whole world says we're wrong. If the Bible says it, that's the way it is.
Absolutely. Because, God says that I don't change. I'm God, I change not. And so the world is trying to get us to change. And that's what the facilitators are doing. And again, whether they're doing it willfully or not, whether they understand what the whole idea is, just by having these dialogue groups, the whole goal is the goal of compromise. And so when you have the Church Grow Church bringing the unbelievers in, the reason they're bringing the unbelievers in on purpose is to create the diverse group, to create the antithesis of the group of people who share common faith in the Bible.
And I think the other thing that they do so cleverly and really so subtly is they use multiple Bible translations, not one Bible translation, but multiple Bible translations which give different meanings to different passages, so that there really is no authoritative setter, for what you believe. Because everybody has a different translation, everybody has a different belief, and the facilitator is not going to say, this is what God said, but more, well, how do you feel about that, or what do you think? And it doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what the fellow next to me thinks, what did God say? That has to be the basis of our faith, and we're beginning to erode that. Would that be a fair statement?
That's a very fair statement, and it's absolutely true. Because when you bring the people into the small groups and they have the multiple Bible versions, they'll have, and sometimes the facilitator will deliberately do this, have one person read, well, okay, I know you carry King James, go ahead and read from your King James this passage. And then they'll have another person read from the NIV, and another one from the New American Standard, and another one from the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase and not a true translation, or the Message, which is another paraphrase. And then they will dialogue, we'll see, God seemed awfully judgmental in the King James, and in some of these other translations, he was much softer and much less judgmental. And so now the group wants to get along. And so the way the group gets along is they agree to disagree, or they agree to compromise their original view. And so they'll say, probably the truth is somewhere in the middle, that, the living word or living translation is too soft in this area, and that's probably not quite the truth, and King James is probably too harsh. So the truth probably lies somewhere in the middle, because God's a God of balance, and he's reasonable, and so everybody gets along and everybody enjoys the relationship together. But the truth is that the Word of God has been watered down, and that's what the goal of the facilitator is.
Now, all my understanding is that Rick Warren has been somewhat critical of the King James Version of the Bible. I've been told that. I haven't actually read that. But that he says that, you know, why would we want to go into that? It's hard to read. He really stresses the other translations. In fact, not one translation, but multiple translations of the Bible. But certainly it doesn't emphasize anything about the King James.
Oh, absolutely. In his book, Purpose Driven Life, he has about three or four references, certainly less than 10 references to the King James, when he's got about 1,200 references, and the vast majority of them are the Message, which again is a paraphrase.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. And, of course, Dr. Klink has been pointing out that the whole idea is to get you to begin to modify your position. And when you're in one of the study groups, why everybody will has a different translation of the Bible. They'll come up with a different interpretation of a scripture. And then we'll talk about it. Not saying what God said, but how we think this is and what God must have meant. Or we begin to modify our position from the very, very strict position taken perhaps by the King James to a more moderate position taken by the Message or the Living Bible. But the facilitator does not actually give a didactic lecture saying this is what it says. No, what do you think it said? And what do you think it said? Rather than this is what God said. So pick the story up there.
Right, and the shift has just happened right there is that now it's the group that's determining what truth is, as opposed to yielding to the truth of what God said. And so the other thing is that Rick Warren recommends that you get into these other translations, he says, because it will expand your form of worship, that it will expand you to try these different paraphrases. And what he never encourages is that you go back and learn the Greek and Hebrew and go back and find out what the original intent of the scriptures was, so that, you know, when you see that when the Bible says that we no longer sin, well, it doesn't mean that we never have sin. We would be foolish as believers to say that we never sin. But what you go back into the Greek or the Hebrew about that, and you find out that based on the tense of the verb, that it means we don't habitually sin, and that we're not involved in that sin all the time without repentance. And so, you know, the deeper meanings of the scripture come from the Greek and the Hebrew, and that's how we get closer to what the original intent from God was. And Rick Warren does not encourage that. He encourages you to go further away from those scriptures and use paraphrases and, you know, words of men rather than words of God, and again, to take you away from what God has really said and intended for you in your life. And that's what this whole goal of this process. Anytime you're involved in the dialectic process, the goal is the same. The goal is the same as it was with Satan in the garden. The goal is to take you away from what God said and get you to question what God said and get you to eventually turn against what God said, which is what Eve did in the garden.
All right, fine. So then this is the dialectic process as it's carried out in this small group within the church. And there's so much emphasis on the small group and then identifying with a group. And they've actually figured, I think if you have 5 or 7 friends in these groups, you will never leave the church no matter what happens. And, of course, the 40 Days of Purpose is just the beginning, because now pretty soon you're going to get into the Alpha Course and some of the other more intricate parts of this whole movement, which is really a transformational movement. It is to transform the church. It is to transform the individual, but you do it in increments so that people really don't understand what's happening. Would that be a fair statement?
Oh, that's very fair. Yeah, it's absolutely true. And, you know, and the goal, as you talked about too, is the eventual molding together of the world's religions. It's the goal when you do that in the government sector to give up the sovereignties between nations and give up your absolutes as a nation, so that you can get into globalism and into one world government and one world religion eventually. This is all talks about, you know, it's all talked about in the scripture, and it's all run by the same person. Again, the person behind it is the devil, and it's the Antichrist. His goal is to bring all the world religions together. It's the goal of the Antichrist to bring all of the governments together.
And, of course, what we're seeing is a movement where over 350,000 Protestant laymen and church leaders and ministers have been trained in this technique, and it is literally sweeping America. It's tearing churches apart. It's not only sweeping America, it's sweeping Africa. It's we know it's in Nigeria and many, many parts of Africa. And it's going to change the church forever. If we can get people away from using the strict word of God to a more, well, more all-inclusive concept, where we can, of course, understand how everybody else feels, but that's not how we feel. Our faith has to be based upon the biblical writings upon this Holy Scriptures. And once we begin to interpret them the way we want them, well, probably God meant this or probably God meant that. Why, that's only a short step to taking the apple off of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and really this whole program is all laid out, isn't it? Isn't it just all sort of laid out, sort of like a cookbook? This is exactly how you're going to change your church, how you're going to change your people, how we're going to deal with dissenters, how we're going to control the members of the board of elders or the board of deacons in our church. Isn't it sort of all simply laid out, steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5?
Oh yes, very much so. And you know, it's as you said, it's a management scheme, which Rick Warren admits that one of the three main people who were present during the formative years of Saddleback Church and who the church was based on was Peter F. Drucker, who is he's one of the transformational Marxists. He was actually in Germany at the same time that the social scientists fled Germany, and he fled to Britain, and then originally came to the United States after that. And his philosophy, the dean of his graduate school at Claremont University, graduate university here in Southern California, has the dean said that his view is humanistic, that it's a humanistic philosophy, and that that's what his management schemes are based upon. Now, humanism, again, the whole humanist manifesto is against God. They basically believe that they can achieve nirvana or heaven on earth apart from God. They believe that man is basically good, and that he's going to evolve into a higher form, and to where there is peace and harmony, and there's no want, that everybody will have prosperity, that there will not be any greed, that everybody has freedoms, and some of these freedoms actually are contradictory to a peaceful world. Some of the freedoms are the freedom of divorce. Well, that certainly doesn't lead to a peaceful world. Freedoms of family planning, freedoms of abortion, and freedoms of sexuality. If you're married, you know, you're free to have as many sexual partners as you want to. Well, certainly that doesn't lead to a peaceful world. That causes all kinds of hurt and terrible things in relationships. So, you know, God's plan is completely contrary to that, and his plan actually, if lived out by all the men in the world and all the women in the world, would actually lead to a very peaceful heavenly existence if we didn't have this sin nature that's always present, and we didn't have greed, and we would share.
Hold that thought for just a moment, Bob. Oh, Okay, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, certainly Bob's pointing out that amidst the whole management scheme that is used in the church growth movement is based upon the teachings of Peter Drucker, who certainly was a contemporary of the transformational Marxists in Europe, came to America with a management scheme for corporations, a management scheme for government, and now the management scheme has been brought into the Christian church, and it is simply sweeping this nation. Everything is laid out in this scheme, exactly how you're going to handle the people, how you're going to handle the board of deacons and the elders, how you will, of course, eliminate dissenters from the church, how you will bring everybody into thinking exactly the same way. And you're going to not only transform the church, you're going to transform the individual, but you're going to transform the way you want, not necessarily the way that God wants. And so it seems that we sort of put God on the back burner, and the major thing is success, financial, growth, but the most important thing is control.
Right, right. Yeah, and I actually just recently had a conversation with somebody who is seeing this same process going to their church. And they said they had a fairly young couple who is kind of a motivational speaker, husband and wife team. And they came to the church and they were explaining their own story and some of the difficulties that they had had in life and then how they came out of those. And they were talking about motivating the church and getting the churches to grow. And they said that they literally used the term, "We know all the buttons to push in order to get a church to grow." So, I mean, it's just, there's no Holy Spirit there. It's just a matter of we have done all the behavioral studies and we know what buttons to push on people in order to get the types of behavior out of them that we originally want, that we want to get. So they have done the studies with the social scientists, which the behavioral scientists, again, merely are doing that. You know, they're the same people that put rats in a box and try to get them to jump through hoops. You just put it on a different level and use groups and evaluate the groups and the group dynamics and figure out exactly what buttons to push to get the desired effect from the people and the desired behavior. And that's exactly what's happening here. And when people don't go along with the desired effect, then those people need to be marginalized. Often they're just asked or gently told by the pastor that, perhaps this isn't the place for you to be fellowshipping. You know, maybe it's better you find a place that's a little more suitable for you because apparently you're obviously not getting along here very well. And so that's the types of things that are happening to people. The dissenter, they will use the group dynamics. They will use peer pressure, embarrassment. Try to tell them that they're being unreasonable. And I'm talking about the people that are being called this are the people who are standing firm on the Word of God and saying, we can't be doing this. We can't be catering to unbelievers. That the church is actually for the building up of the believers. That's what the book of Ephesians talks about. It's for ministering to the saints. It's not for the unsaved. And so why are we catering to the world? Why are we changing the music to make it sound like the world? Why are we changing our dress? Why are we becoming so more casual? Why are we changing the building so that it doesn't look church-like? Are we ashamed to be a church? And when people are asking those types of questions, they're saying, this probably isn't the right place for you. You really don't fit in here anymore. Or they'll use your friends. Hey, you need to talk to him, and you need to tell John that he's got to mellow out and go with the flow here, and he's hindering God's work, So they use all these different techniques to silence the dissenters, and then eventually they remove the dissenters if they're not able to get them to go along with the compromise.
Well, what about the change in the music? I've heard Rick Warren say, at least on tape, there is no such thing as Christian music. They're only Christian lyrics. So, don't criticize our music. And, of course, he has this loud, raucous rock band in there, every Sunday, and that just about, drives some people, older people like myself, up the wall. I've never been to his church, but I've been to other churches where they've adopted this rock music. why would they go to rock music? Does it have some impact on the individual? Is this part of this transformation of our religious belief?
Well, it certainly is. I mean, there are studies, you know, people like Jack Wheaton and some other people are putting out videos about the satanic nature of a lot of the rock music and the beats that are used to, a lot of it creates kind of a cognitive dissonance within the listener. In other words, you know, they're uneasy. They're, you know, the way the tones are and everything create a sense of uneasiness, and then the people seek to quiet that uneasiness, perhaps by getting, you know, again, compromising their facts and getting along with people and enjoying relationship, and that kind of calms them down. Or some of the rhythmical music actually puts you into meditative states and actually altered states of consciousness, so to where you're not really able to discern. I mean, we're always taught in the Bible to have a sober mind, so that we can always discern. And so you can break down somebody's discernment by doing things to them and putting them into meditative states. And actually, one of the people I want to talk about later, Brian McLaren, I'll talk about his contemplative prayer and how that puts people into meditative states, and how this new process is infiltrating the churches. You know, Rick Warren's even made the ridiculous statement that all music comes from God because God made it. So he's actually blaming God for the satanic rock and roll music that you hear, you know, from groups like Kiss, which Kiss is Knights in Satan's Service, is what Kiss stands for. And AC/DC, which stands for Antichrist Devil's Child. I mean, you know, he's saying all music comes from God, so even those people, he's blaming God for that type of satanic music, which is ridiculous. And for him to make this other statement that there's no such thing as Christian music, just Christian lyrics, well, there is anti-Christian music that has kind of gloss on the surface of it, Christian lyrics. I mean, there's another crazy church out here in Southern California called the Man's Church, and they meet in a bar. And the Man's Church has a group, and they play rock and roll music that they have changed the lyrics so that the background music everybody knows is the Doobie Brothers, or they know it's, you know, all these different rock and roll groups, but they put Christian lyrics on top of it. Well, when everybody hears the tune, they can't help but remember the old lyrics that used to be there, which are now covered with Christian lyrics and talking about, you know, taking women to the back seat of the car, or this, that, and the other thing. That, you know, that doesn't separate out when you just merely change the lyrics, you know, to something that supposedly is honoring God.
And I share your concern. I think this, what has happened to the music in so many of our churches, comes right out of the pit of hell. We carry a video called They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, where actually you'll hear many of these people from these most famous of all bands making it very, very clear that they are followers of Satan. Mm-hmm. So why would you bring Satan's music into the Christian church? This is the most incredible thing. And turn your back on the old hymns, on those hymns that have such a wonderful message that draw people closer to God, and replace it with this boisterous music that has such an impact, and I believe an evil impact, and raising the emotions of people. Why would you do that? And why would you encourage it to be done? Why would you want to make the church more like the corrupt society we live in, rather than trying to make the corrupt society more like the traditional church?
Well, exactly, and the reason is, as you alluded to too, this is a demonic plan. This is deliberate, but it's not from Christians. The Christians are not the people bringing in this music into the church. You're exactly right. You're bringing people into hyper-excitable states, and you're, again, making them, bringing them to a level where they're that much more amenable to the mind manipulation. And again, you know, this is not from God. It's definitely from the devil. And the goal is to destroy the Christian church.
They start with the 40 days of purpose, and then, of course, now the next theme seems to be the Alpha Course. Do you know anything about the Alpha Course and where that's taking people?
Oh, yeah. I've been kicked out of the Alpha Course.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, why don't you tell us about it? Do you want to get into that? Do you want to do that late in the next hour?
No, that's fine.
All right, fine, because we've heard a lot about the Alpha Course, and that's the next step. In other words, it's very incremental. First of all, we have our 40 days of purpose, and boy, that really sounds pretty good. I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to have them find the purpose for my life? But really, of course, God is going to find the purpose for your life. The church isn't going to find the purpose of your life, and certainly the people who designed the course aren't going to find the purpose. God has a purpose for each of our lives, but of course we're going to have to find what he wants us to do.
Right. Yeah, and the Alpha Course does the same thing. It's an excuse to get you into these small groups, into the dialogue, and try to compromise your views. And for the unbelievers that come in, and this is my argument also against the church growth movement, is when you say, you know, look, but we've got all of these unchurched people that we've brought into the church, at least they're closer to Christianity now, but they've been presented a false Christianity, so now they think they're believers, but they haven't even been taught the true message or the true gospel, and so they've received a false Christ. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do to people. He can get people to think they're Christians when they're not, you know, then he's done his work very well. So what Alpha does, it comes out of the Holy Brompton Trinity Church in Britain, which is the same church that the Holy Laughter Movement came out of. And this church, with Nikki Gumbel, was one of the main people that does the Alpha Course. And the church that I went to where they were holding the course, they would have you watch a videotape, and the videotape was reasonable, I would say. It's not a great, strong Christian witness, but it's reasonable. However, then you would go to have dinner, and actually you'd have dinner first and dialogue with the people and have a relationship with the people first. Then you would watch the video, and then from the video, they would break you up into the small groups and the facilitated meetings. And what they would do is they would actually dialogue away from the facts that were presented in the video. So if the video was fairly decent and not too far away from the true Christian message, certainly by the time the small groups were over with, you were long and far away from what God had originally intended.
Well, how would they do that? How would they get you to, assuming that there was a fairly legitimate message in the video, how would they get you? Would they get you to challenge these concepts or to consider their implications or their application? Or how would they begin to get you and move you away from the biblical message?
Right. Well, again, you've got a group of believers and unbelievers. And so you're going around the room saying, well, what do you think about what you saw, and what do you think and how do you feel about what you saw? And one of the gentlemen specifically in my group said that, well, I don't think that if you're on a desert island that you can possibly sin because there's no other man there. And I corrected him with the scripture, and I said, well, that's, you know, it sounds like a nice thought. However, there are sins just against God. They're not sins against fellow men. And so even the first four commandments, that we're supposed to not have any graven images, we're not to take his name in vain, we're to set aside a day or a week to worship him. The first four commandments are commandments specifically against God. And so if you do any of those things on a desert island all by yourself, you have sinned. Well, responses like that got them the following week to pull me aside. Actually, during the dinner time, they had the pastor sat at my table, and the pastor said to me, we're not about answers here.
We're not about answers here?
Right. And I said, well, that's very interesting, because your ad in the newspaper for the Alpha Course said, bring your questions. So I assumed if I was supposed to bring questions, you would have answers. And I said, it's really a pretty sad thing for a pastor to say that he has no answers. So then we watched the video, and then we were about to go into the small groups, and two of the facilitators pulled me aside, and they said, we can't have the group go the way it went last week. And I said, well, you know, what do you mean? They said, well, a couple of people didn't come here this week. And I said, are you blaming me for that? They said, well, I said, did the people tell you they didn't come because of me? They said, no. I said, well, you don't know what happened to them. Maybe they had a car accident. You don't know why they're not here, so why are you blaming me? And they said, well, you know, we think that you were too aggressive in the group, and we were just asking if you would follow some ground rules, if you would only respond when we ask you. I said, are you going to do that to everybody else in the group? No. I said, well, how's that fair? That's not fair. So anyway, after much discussion, I agreed to leave Alpha and told them that basically they were headed for hell in the direction that they were going, because they refused to, that they were interested only in compromising the Word of God, and they wanted to shut up and silence anybody who was going to stand for the Word of God.
Well, what was the real purpose? You know, if they were going to bring people in who had questions about life, you have to have an answer. And, of course, if you're a church, you should base your answers upon the Holy Scriptures. But they didn't want to do that?
Right, absolutely not. They wanted to cultivate the relationship. They said, and the whole point was, you're trying to make this happen too fast. You need to just let Alpha do what it does and let it run its course, because that's the time frame. And so you're trying to make it happen too fast. And I said, but you can't let these people walk out with a misconception about God and His Word. I said, if you came here to a church to hear what God has to say about something, you can't let them leave with a misconception. And it gets worse. After about the third week or something, they pray a sinner's prayer. They assume then at that point in time that everybody in the group is saved. They go and they have a Holy Spirit weekend where they learn how to speak in tongues. So everybody gets the gift of tongues. And, you know, it goes on and on. But the bottom line is Alpha has been endorsed by many compromising church leaders, both Roman Catholicism and evangelical Christianity, mixing all the groups together and bringing again a one-world religion.
Well, now, of course, was this a Pentecostal church, or
no,
can you get into the tongues in any church?
This is a Presbyterian church.
A Presbyterian church where they were speaking in tongues?
Yes.
We'll be back in just a moment here with our special guest, Bob Klink, and in the next hour, of course, if you have a question, we'll invite it, because I think Bob has looked into this very, very deeply, a lot more deeply than most people. He understands that we are facing a great apostasy sweeping across America. Well, Bob, I assume then that you left the Alpha course, and they were probably glad to see the back of you.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, they had just so many interesting contradictions to what they had to say. You know, when we introduced everybody, you know, one of the women in the course had been in the church for 40 years, and they were then telling me at that point that, you know, I was much too advanced. Maybe they should put me in my own small group away from everybody else because I was too advanced for the rest of the group. And I said, well, you know, what's the problem with this woman? She's been in the church for 40 years. Why isn't she more advanced then? They didn't like that answer.
Well, I know one of the people in one of the major churches in my community. She'd been there for almost since the very beginning. But when they went into the church growth movement, she actually asked to have a meeting with the Board of Elders, and she told them, you're turning against the traditional teachings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they said, yes, we know that, but that's the idea, to get the people in. And, of course, later on, why we're going to get them back into the teaching. But right now, of course, it's going to be entertainment. It's going to be fun. It's going to be all of these things. But down the line, they're going to learn the gospel.
Right. And again, my argument is that they never get there. They never really get there. They present such a weak gospel. You know, they present that Christ is there really to meet your needs and heal your hurts, you know, and that he's basically the genie that you call on, you know, when you need something. But they don't demand repentance. They don't demand, a contrite spirit or a broken spirit. They don't. They certainly don't emphasize the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, So many of these very important biblical principles, again, are compromised by these people. Yeah.
And I think this really was what's so frightening about the whole thing. And the church is changing. And we're told in the scriptures that the end times is going to be a great apostasy. Does that mean that I'm sure this is the end times? No. But I see an awful lot of signs here that make me really believe that all the things that are talked about in the scriptures, so many of them are coming to pass in our day. And there has never been a movement in Christendom, you know, I think in the last century, as powerful as the church growth movement. Time magazine mentioning the, I think it was the 26 leading Christians of this country, and the man who was at the top of the leaders of all Christians in the United States was Rick Warren, the father of the modern day church growth movement.
Right, yeah. And on that list, the person that I alluded to earlier is this Brian McLaren.
Hold that thought. We'll get to Brian as soon as we get back here in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and our guest this evening, Bob Klink. Well, we're going to have to let him relax for a few minutes. I just have to remind all of our listeners out there across America that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported. And if you listen to our programs and you believe we have something worthwhile saying, and we're different than other ministries, and that our ministry is worthwhile, our message is worthwhile, we hope that many of you will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters. We're going to have to actually take on a lot of additional expense to, we're having real trouble with our afternoon shortwave, and we're going to have to take on a second shortwave frequency, and believe me, this gets pretty expensive. So if you believe that we have something worthwhile and you're in a position to help, we'd love to hear from you, and you can just give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Now, if you would like to know more about the church growth movement, we have a 4-tape set on the church growth movement. Actually, two of those tapes are with our guest this evening, Dr. Robert Klink. And then we have a DVD that Bob has done. Actually, it's his latest DVD that we're going to be making available. And then we have a video, and it's got a lot of great information in it. We certainly recommend it. But the DVD is the latest, the latest cutting edge, you might say. And we carry several books. One is Deceived on Purpose by Warren Smith, going into the background of the purpose-driven church from the point of view of somebody who's come out of the occult. And Warren was in the occult, he and his wife, for many years into the New Age. And of course, he eventually realized the fallacies there and has become a born-again Christian. The other is a book called Who's Driving the Purpose-Driven Church? And going into the whole background of this transformation that's taking place in the church today as we turn against the traditional teachings of the scriptures towards trying to get all the scriptures sort of meshed together. And we take not so much the King James, because they certainly don't emphasize the King James Bible. In fact, they get into something called the Message, which even the writer of this says that he hopes that nobody who will take this will believe this is the real scripture. This is a paraphrase, a very loose paraphrase. And yet that is the most frequently quoted gospel in the purpose-driven life book, which has sold over 10 million copies. Of course, it's published by Rupert Murdoch, Zondervan. Of course, Rupert Murdoch, and no one would ever accuse him of being an evangelical Christian, has bought up the largest Christian publishing house in this country and has published, of course, this book under the name of Zondervan. Most people think that Zondervan is a Christian publishing house. Well, it used to be a Christian publishing house. It certainly is not at the present time. So this is the problem we face today, is that there are forces that have moved into Christendom, and I'm not even saying that Rick Warren even understands where he is going with this. I believe that many times people can be misled, but I believe that sometimes misled people can mislead other good people away, further and further away from what has to be the basis of our belief, and that is the Holy Scriptures. Or as Luther talked about, you know, that the Scripture had to be the basis of his belief, and I think he was absolutely right. And so remember our telephone number is 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Our website is radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. You can go there. You can listen to our radio programs on the Internet 5 hours a day, and then you can listen to the archive programs, and you won't get anything accomplished, but you'll sure get a lot of good information that will help you to understand what's going on in the world today. We ask you to pray for America, and we ask you to pray for revival, and we ask, of course, you to pray for Radio Liberty. And to those of you leaving us now, leaving our network, why, good night, and may the Lord be with you. And for the rest, we'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Our guest this evening is Dr. Robert Klenk, who's an orthopedic surgeon, and as many of you know, I was an orthopedic surgeon for, the better part of 40 years, and now, of course, I'm spending my time on the radio, but Bob is one of my favorite guests because he's really invested a tremendous amount of time trying to understand what's going on in the world today. As the church seems to be compromising with society, as the church wants to become something that anybody can come in, and you don't have to hold necessarily strict beliefs. All you have to do is, you have to say the sinner's prayer, and that doesn't that make you a Christian, saying the sinner's prayer, Bob?
Yeah, well, on page 56 of Rick Warren's book, he says that all you have to do is believe and receive. And so all you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe you, Jesus, I receive you, and then if you said that, congratulations, welcome to the kingdom of God. So once again, he totally avoids the scriptures as far as repentance and faith coming through repentance. The Bible says in Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And also in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. See, so tightly interconnected these two are in the scriptures, faith and repentance, that God grants us the repentance unto faith. And so for them to just say all you need to do is believe and receive, number one, they haven't told you adequately who you're believing in and who you're receiving, but they then automatically consider you part of the kingdom of God if that's all you've said. It's just that prayer, or like you're talking about, a simple sinner's prayer. You know, that's not going to make it. You know, if you see all of these Billy Graham crusades, and you see thousands of people coming, and they come down and they pray a sinner's prayer, they're automatically Christians. But you know, if you do follow-up studies on these people, like 1 out of 100, or even less than that, 10 years later is actually living the Christian life, you know, and truly following God. So certainly one single act like that is not going to be enough, you know, on Judgment Day. If you say, well, back in 1976, I said a sinner's prayer, so let me in the kingdom, that's not going to fly if you haven't been living for him since then.
And, of course, I think they call that cheap grace. It's a phrase. But, you know, being a Christian is a total transformation of your life. It's not just feeling good for a minute, but in everything you do and everything you say after that, why, your life is transformed. It's never the same again. That if you're really saved. But the idea that you're going to be able to solve everything just by saying a few words, you have to feel it with all your heart. You have to want it more than anything. There has to be a deep longing to have God take control of your life. And if you don't surrender your life to Him, nothing has changed. If you're still in the driver's seat, if you're directing the course of your life at that point, why, of course, you're hardly a Christian at all.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, and it's a life of sacrifice. I mean, it's you know, giving up all of those things, those pleasurable things in the world that kept you away from God before, and it's doing those things that are going to be pleasing for Him, and that means oftentimes giving up relationships with, you know, with people that you truly cared for, but you can't, you know, continue with them if you used to hang around with them at the bars and get drunk and gamble with them all the time. You know, you've got to give those things up in your life.
All right, we're going to be back here in just a moment. We've got Mike calling from Spokane, so we'll be back in just a moment here with Dr. Robert Klink. Well, this is Dr. Stan. We've got Mike calling from Spokane. Mike, did you have a question?
Yeah, well, I really don't have a question. I kind of more have a bone to pick.
Right.
I am a alpha teacher at our church.
Mm-hmm.
And I think because this guy had one bad experience with an alpha, you know, at whatever church he went to, that, you know, he's kind of knocking the whole alpha program. And Nikki Gumbel, We are a evangelical Bible believing church, and we have used his tapes kind of as a guideline, and I've watched every one of them, and I have never seen once on those tapes where he encourages and at the Holy Spirit retreat that people talk tongues and all that. You know, we teach that, you know, it's a gift, and if you get that gift, great. If you don't, that the Holy Spirit still comes to live within you. You know, I think he's kind of knocking the Alpha program, which I have for a fact seen bring a multitude of people to love the Lord and use the Bible as the basis for everything.
Which Bible do you use?
My wife uses the New King James Version, and I use the NIV.
Okay. Bob, how would you respond to Mike?
Well, my first response would be the endorsements of the Alpha Course, and how you can have the endorsements by Late Bill Bright, who is a person who very much compromised his faith and supported the ecumenical movement. Bob Buford, who is a transformational Marxist, leader of the Leadership Network. I've got a whole list here. Tony Campolo, Chuck Colson, who drafted the document Christians and Evangelicals Together. People from Lauren Cunningham from Youth with a Mission International. You've got Catholic fathers who are all supporting Alpha. And so how can you say that it's a evangelical, biblically-based program if you've got Bishop Ambrose Griffiths, Roman Catholic Bishop of Hexham and Newcastle, endorsing Alpha?
Well, first off, I guess I'll tell you, I don't know all of these guys. I can tell you that my church is a Bible-believing.
Entitled Alpha USA endorsement.
Well, let's go ahead and let Mike answer that. Sure. And Mike, you hang on there for just a moment, and just wait. We're going to have to take get some music here, and then first we'll let you get the. You think that Alpha is good, and you think it's really bringing people to know the Lord. Hold just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. We have Mike calling from Spokane. Mike is an Alpha teacher. Mike, do you have the rock music in your church?
What's that?
Do you have the rock music in your church?
Well, I guess it depends on what you signify as rock music. We have everything from old gospel hymns to more of an upbeat, I would say, like Third Day and Michael W. Smith, Mercy Me, songs. We have a wide variety, because, they're trying to hit all age groups, because we have young people and, the old people, so, you gotta have the hymns to keep them happy too.
In other words, we gotta have the hymns to keep the old people happy, but then we gotta have the rocky music to keep the young people happy. Is that sort of?
Well, I wouldn't say necessarily to keep them happy, but, you want them to, I think you want it to be, a good experience. You want church to be a good experience for them, because I grew up in the Lutheran church, and I'm not knocking the Lutheran church, but, it was dry, very legalistic, very little passion, and the church I go to, which is a open Bible church, it's evangelical, and we preach, we teach relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's very biblical based, and all I'm saying is I have seen the tapes of Nikki Gumbel, and I don't know, all these guys that Dr. Clark listed off there. I don't know every every top notch religious person that I guess you should take guidance from, but I've seen these tapes, and he seemed to me like he was awful biblical to me, and I've looked up stuff that he said, and as far as I'm concerned, Nikki Gumbel, I don't know about all those other guys, but from the tapes that I watched on Alpha that this Nikki Gumbel did, it's pretty biblical.
All right, let's get Bob. Do you have a response to that?
Well, I do. Yes. Number one, as I didn't really say that Nikki Gumbel's material was that bad. The issue was the facilitated meetings that follow, and the dialoguing to consensus that moves people away from originally what was stated on the tape. Now, see, when you're a facilitator in that, and that's what Mike is. You cannot see this for what it is, because you're right in the middle of it. And when you've got other people endorsing
this, I can't see what it is.
Let me finish, please. I'll let you finish. My turn.
Yeah, no problem.
When you've got Dr. Roberta Hestenez, former senior pastor, also endorsing it, okay, then you've got a problem. And the problem that I'm saying, and it doesn't matter about the particular people, whether you know them or not, the whole point is, if a Roman Catholic bishop does not see a problem with Alpha, if Roberta Hestenez, a female pastor, which is completely contrary to what the scriptures allow,
does
not see a problem with it, then there's a compromise within the program itself, because it's compromising the Word of God. If you don't compromise the Word of God, you will say clearly that there are no female pastors, and a female pastor will hate the program. If you don't compromise the Word of God, you will say there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and you will anger the Catholic. And so when you've compromised the Word of God and these people see no problem of it, it's a program of compromise. And when you've got all of these wide-ranging people who are endorsing it, including Rick Warren and Bill Hybels, who are the architects of the church growth movement in our country, bringing the church into a one-world religion and bringing the church into a one-world government and denouncing the sovereignty of the United States in their services, and I've heard that at Saddleback Church, then the program is a compromise program.
All right, let me just make one comment, then ask Mike one question, then I'm going to let him go. Mike, has this program that you brought into your church had any real impact in the community? Is it changing what's happening in the schools? Is it changing what's happening in the local government or in the state government? Is it having a practical impact on changing the lives of these people so they're totally dedicated to God and willing to make any sacrifice for Him?
I know for the way the Alpha is run at our church that it is having an impact for the majority of people that I know that have gone through it. I know for a fact that people that have gone through the Alpha program, I know several people who were drug addicts myself that have gone through the program and have totally changed their lives for Christ.
All right, fine. Well, thank you so very much. Appreciate your call.
You bet.
Let's
thank
go to
you.
Don from Illinois. Hi, Don.
Yeah, hi. Hello, Robert.
Hello.
Just wanted to commend you, Robert, on all the fine work you've done. We've been showing your video and Brian Flynn, who has a great DVD out, to a lot of Christians out here in the Illinois area, warning them about all the very, very unscriptural changes happening to the Church of Jesus Christ. I thought I'd also tell you that if you didn't know that there's been a response from Saddleback in response to Deceived on Purpose.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And they basically come out, and it's about a 5-page response. It's written by one of their associate pastors, Gilbert Thurston, and he's their field rep for 40 Days of Purpose.
Don, let me just comment for our listeners out there. Deceived on Purpose is a book written by Warren Smith. I always want to call him Rick Warren. It's Warren Smith who's written the book. And we do carry the book because we think it has some very interesting insights. It's written by a man who was deeply involved in the occult in the New Age. And of course, as he came out of that, then he began to see the similarities between what he had come out of and this new movement that's coming into the church. Oh, beginning to change the whole basic thrust of the gospel and the scriptures. Not that they don't still have the form of the scriptures, but they've changed the basic concepts of them, just altering it a little bit. So you were saying, Don, that they've written a reply to Warren Smith's book now?
Oh, yeah, and they've even gone further. I think this is a breakthrough. Even though that they've discounted Warren Smith's book, as you would expect they might, I'll just read you one paragraph on how they gave a response to his book. And this is a quote. This is in regards to Warren Smith. They say, first they commend Warren Smith for coming out of the New Age. And then they say, in regards to his book, this is what they want to say. Rick Warren wrote a best-selling book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren quotes the Message Bible in his book. The Message Bible uses the phrase, as above, so below, in it. As above, so below is a phrase that New Agers, such as Neil Donald Walsh, likes to use. Neil Donald Walsh endorses a New Age teaching called A Course in Miracles, which is also endorsed by Jerry Jampolsky. Jerry Jampolsky has spoken at Robert Schuller's church. Robert Schuller has had some influence on Rick Warren's life. That's everything I know about Rick Warren. And
okay.
So the whole premise here is the idea that they're suggesting that, too many people are trying to connect too many dots that really have no correlation. And, of course, I disagree 100%. They've completely redefined the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's plainly said that, you know, that they were blown away from Robert Schuller's teachings. But the real interesting thing I find in this 5-page report, and I don't know if you've already mentioned this tonight, Robert, is that they say they've distanced themselves, Saddleback here, in this 5-page letter from Robert Schuller, and they say that Robert Schuller, according to them, has, quote, gotten off the track. He's off the track of traditional Christianity. And I think that's a big benchmark. Because if Rick Warren's people are going to put that in print, that Robert Schuller is off the track of traditional Christianity, then what does Rick Warren, our nation's leading pastor, have to say to all the sheep out there, for all the pastors that have gone and taken all of Robert Schuller's books and teachings and pastoral conferences and are now leading churches in America?
we're in real trouble as a church. We're in real trouble as a nation, because this nation has turned its back on God. It's thumbed its nose at God. It's allowed, of course, God to be taken out of our schools and out of our churches, and God to be taken out of our schools, and prayer to be taken out of our schools, and the Ten Commandments to be taken out of our schools. And, of course, the question is, what is this new movement doing to rectify the solution, the problem? And it's not doing anything. I mean, it's not addressing the real problems. Is every church in America becoming a school so we can rescue our children from the government schools? How many of the Rick Warren school churches have their own school? I mean, they have the facilities there. They could become a school. They could hire people to begin to get children out of the grips of the state, but that's not their goal. It doesn't appear to be. It appears to be more changing the individuals who are in their church itself. But are they going to make them really willing to stand up for Christian principles, or just to sort of feel good about themselves? That's the question.
Well, I see one thing. I see a mysticism and experience-based spirituality taking the place of sound doctrine. And I think that God himself warns us that when we have sound doctrine, we're to guard it as if we were to guard our own soul. And that when you hear a so-called nation's pastor telling you that, you know what, the doctrine's all fine, but this is really an era where we need to get away from the head and just move into the subjective experience, I see that as being the most clear and imminent threat to the Church of Jesus Christ to ever come down the pike.
What are your thoughts on that, Bob?
Well, I couldn't agree more that this is exactly the shift that's taking place, that it's experiential Christianity as opposed to a doctrinal Christianity and based on truth. And it's a perfect example of this is in Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, page 231, where Rick Warren says the last thing many believers need today is to go to another Bible study. They already know far more than they are putting into practice. What they need are serving experiences in which they can exercise their spiritual muscles. So we want to dumb down the people and just get them busy doing spiritual things and get them away from the truth.
Okay, hold that for just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. We have with us Bob Klink this evening. Bob Medon is calling from Illinois. And Bob is saying that what we're really moving towards is an experiential Christianity. And Don was making the same thing. In other words, it's sort of how we feel, and we're going to experience Christianity rather than base it upon the scriptures. Would that be a fairly good analysis of what's happening? In other words, instead of really getting in and studying the scriptures and seeing what God said, it would be more how do we feel about the way things ought to be?
Well, and I would take it one step further, and I would say that we would experience it together as a group. And that's one thing that is very much stressed in Purpose-Driven Life. That's what's stressed in the Alpha Course, is the bonding and the relationship between men. And so it's an experiential Christianity, but it's a Christianity that must be experienced together as a group, and we move through our spiritual experiences together.
Now, I'd like to, of course, for my own mind, clarify what the Alpha Course is. Basically, why it is not a Bible study?
It's an introductory form of Christianity. So it's, again, purports to be like an entry level. It's a series to bring people from being unbelievers and to bring them into believership and supposedly disciple them a little bit.
Well, but my understanding then, these tapes that you see, the videotapes, they are then taking a fairly biblical or somewhat biblical position then, biblical position.
Yeah, it's not, like I said, it's not too bad. The tapes themselves are not too bad.
Well, then, of course, what do they do in the group, as people? You sit around and you talk about what you've seen on the videos. Is this it?
Yes, and like I was saying, they allow everybody equal time, the believer and the unbeliever, and so it's all supposed to be very positive. You're not supposed to put anybody down. It's all supposed to, and it's all relationship building. That's what the whole goal is building a relationship.
But you were then criticized because you brought in the biblical basis for the various thoughts. Was this it? Rather than how people felt, you thought that they ought to go to the Bible to determine how they should feel?
Right, because that's the difference between the dialectic and didactic teaching.
Dr. Stan?
Right, go ahead.
I just wanted to just interject a bit. I have also looked heavily into the Alpha Course, and I find one of the most disturbing fruits of it is that they have this so-called special secret weekend. And this idea that you're going to get this second blessing or second anointing or whatever they promise you you're going to get.
Right, that's the Holy Spirit weekend that I was talking about with the speaking in tongues and things, yeah.
Yeah. Well, so our previous caller was saying that you're not necessarily told that you have to speak in tongues, but certainly something you may have this sort of an experience there. Is that, would that be a correct statement?
Well, I'm very concerned as I see Christianity moving away from doctrine and saying that one of the most powerful things that can happen is we can just get you away and maybe have some people lay some hands on you or do some special techniques with you on a special weekend. That to me sounds like a whole lot about this whole training or sensitivity training, kind of goofy kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is certainly not in need of special, powerful, mystical experiences. In fact, I believe that the end times are marked by lying signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, God says that if we're faithful to His Word, if we continue in His Word, then we're His disciples indeed. And I look at the Alpha Course as being saying, well, they give lip service to the Word, but they really are really focused on mysticism.
All right, we're going to have to go bring our stations back on board. Thanks so much, Don. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening is Bob Klink, and Don was talking, Don from Illinois, and he fears that so much of what's happening, especially at this special weekend at the end of the Alpha Course, people are looking for some sort of a mystical experience. In other words, you may actually have the opportunity then to come to speak in tongues, or you're looking for a mystical experience. Now, is that what really happens, Bob? I don't know. I've never attended one, and I wasn't aware of this aspect of it. It's sort of like a graduation ceremony, and now you're ready for this experiential Christianity?
Correct, yeah. And I didn't, obviously, I was kicked out of the course before the weekend, but they were talking about it upcoming, and I have spoken with other people who have been on it, yes.
All right, fine. And so then something happens there. Some it may or may not happen. Would that be a fair statement?
Right. But, you know, again, most people, you know, a lot of times with the false tongues, you know, because there's biblical exercise of tongues, but a lot of times with false tongues, it's a manipulative experience, and when other people are doing it, it sort of becomes contagious, and other people, I mean, that's the same thing with this holy laughter nonsense that swept through. It's kind of a contagious laughter that would carry through a room, and other people would get sucked up into it.
It's sort of like the Toronto Blessing, yeah, where people would be barking like dogs and rolling on the floor.
That's
and things of
I'm
that sort.
About, yeah.
And I really, you know, of course, I really think that the problem with any of these things is you're getting away from the scriptures themselves. You're looking at an experience to bring you into Christianity. Now, there are sometimes people will have an experience, a supernatural experience, but it doesn't come on command. It comes, and when these things happen, they're the work of God, not the work of men, arranged to come on when you're together on a weekend.
Correct. And again, so much of those, the lying signs and wonders that Don was speaking of, so many of those happen when you basically turn your mind off, you open yourself up to meditation, you open yourself up to manipulation. Again, the music puts you in the mood for these types of things, and these things can happen to you, and that's, again, not from God, because God is always telling us to keep a sober mind and keep a sound mind, and so we're not to be turning off our brains and getting into these mystical experiences. Can I get a little bit into this, Brian McLaren, because this kind of
go right ahead.
Fits all into the same thing, actually. And he was one of the people who was listed as in the Time magazine's 25 most influential evangelicals. It says he's 48 years old. He's a non-denominational pastor. He's the elder statesman of a movement called the Emerging Church. This new vanguard, mostly 35 or younger, has the goal of deconstructing traditional church culture, yet remaining true to Scripture through discussion instead of doctrinal dictate. Okay? So they claim to be remaining true to Scripture, but they're discussing or dialoguing rather than going through using doctrine. It says a typical church service is to use art and digital imagery to engage imagination. And his book in 2001, A New Kind of Christian, resonated worldwide. It says if his movement can survive in the increasingly politicized world of conservative Christianity, McLaren could make evangelicalism relevant for worshipers weaned on pop cultural imports like Christian rock, according to Time magazine. Now, McLaren, again, 48 years old, he taught for several years, teaching and consulting in higher education. He left academia in 1986 to become the founding pastor of Cedar Ridge Community Church, an innovative, non-denominational church in the Baltimore, Washington region. The church has several hundred people, many of whom were previously unchurched. And then almost 20 years later, 18 years later, he was awarded a Doctor of Divinity degree from Cary Theological Seminary in Vancouver. So it's very interesting to me that he left academia in order to pastor a church, and he didn't get a divinity degree for another 18 years. So he was a pastor long before he was taught in the Word. Matthew 15:14 warns us that leave them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. McLaren, it says his public speaking covers a broad range of topics, including postmodernism, biblical studies, evangelicalism, apologetics, leadership, global mission, church growth, church planting, art and music, pastoral survival and burnout, interreligious dialogue, ecology, and social justice.
Ecology. I'm always a little worried when I hear a minister preaching about ecology, because, of course, that is the basically based upon the worship of Mother Earth. We'll be back here in just a moment for the last half hour of our two-hour marathon here with Dr. Robert Click. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, and of course, one of the big problems we face today is the mysticism in the church and getting away from the scriptures, looking for an experiential type of Christianity, or one that is based upon watching miracles that are usually come about when the television cameras are rolling, and of course, there's a large crowd to watch them. And Jesus never really worked that way, and I don't think that these miracles, if any of them do occur, are necessarily God's miracles. I'm really concerned that we're seeing a tremendous showmanship, and I've seen the people on television creating and doing all of these miraculous things, but I'm not sure that they're of God. I think they may be certainly from another source. Anyway, pick up the story there, Bob.
Yes. Yeah, he's continuing to write books. He wrote A New Kind of Christian, and he says the last book in his trilogy is scheduled for release, entitled The Last Word and the Word After That, which will be published by Josie Bass, and it will be followed by The Secret Message of Jesus, an exploration of the kingdom of God and the teachings of Jesus. And so when he's talking about the last word and the word after that, he's talking about words, extra-biblical words, after the Bible. And then he's talking about the secret message of Jesus. And we're warned in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. There is no secret hidden message in the Scriptures. That's mysticism. And he serves on the board of Off the Map, an organization helping people cultivate practical spirituality, and then he formerly served also as the board chair of International Teams, an innovative missions organization based in Chicago. So he's involved in the new leadership. He's involved in the new innovation, which again is contrary to Christianity. It's the notion of continual improvement. It comes out of total quality management. It comes from Peter Drucker and all of those types of people again. And he is also involved in this issue called contemplative prayer and process theology. Process theology is the dialectic process, actually, and he's also involved again in this contemplative prayer. He says that, and from his own church website, prayer and contemplation.
Hold that thought there for just a moment here. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, our guest this evening, Dr. Robert Klink, and he's talking about this this leader, this church leader, Brian, what's his last name?
McLaren.
Brian McLaren, who's been praised and certainly listed as one of the major church leaders of our time by Time Magazine. And, of course, we know, of course, what the great spiritual leader that Time Magazine is. So anyway, you're telling us a little bit about his background and really what a powerful impact he's having on the Christianity today. And I think you pointed out that he's one of the primary endorsers of the Alpha Course. Is that right?
I'm not sure if he specifically with Alpha.
All right, so then I stand corrected.
Rick Warren endorses his work.
And Rick Warren endorses his work, all right.
Yes. And he says that we consider all kinds of prayer valuable, but contemplative prayer in particular is very conducive to spiritual growth. He says, in the fast-paced, consumer-driven culture in which we live, quiet and stillness can be water to our God-thirsty souls. He says the contemplative prayer is a more intuitive way of communicating, seeking to go beyond thoughts, words, and images and into a kind of resting in God. Prayer practices and structures abound, but different prayer methods are not the goal in and of themselves. We consider them only a means by which to help our minds, bodies, and spirits let go into the comforting and terrible mystery that is the presence of God. Says at Cedar Ridge, there are opportunities for learning and practicing deeper prayer, retreats, classes on spiritual disciplines, prayer groups, and contemplative elements in our Sunday services. He says, if you would like to take a moment now to quiet your body and be still, choose one of the prayer pages or exercises below to help you find rest in God's presence. And he talks about body prayer, prayer of surrender, and breath prayer. And the interesting thing is Rick Warren talked about breath prayer in Purpose-Driven Life, and I think this part of the book kind of went unnoticed. On page 89, he says that the Bible tells us to pray at all times. How is it possible to do this? One way is to use breath prayers throughout the day, as many Christians have done for centuries. You choose a brief sentence or a simple phrase that can be repeated to Jesus in one breath. You are with me. I receive your grace. I'm depending on you. I want to know you. I belong to you. Help me trust you. You can also use a short phrase of Scripture, for me to live is Christ. You will never leave me. You are my God. Pray it as often as possible so it is rooted deep in your heart. Just be sure that your motive is to honor God, not to control Him. Practicing the presence of God is a skill, a habit that you develop.
Practicing the presence of God.
Right. And it comes from this idea of contemplative prayer or centering prayer. And where you get that from, let me get the definition here. Centering prayer, it says, is a method of prayer which prepares us to receive the gift of God's presence, traditionally called contemplative prayer. It consists of responding to the Spirit of Christ by consenting to God's presence and action within. It furthers the development of contemplative prayer by quieting our faculties to cooperate with the gift of God's presence. This comes from meditation. See, it's no different than Eastern meditation. And it says that it is drawn from ancient prayer practices of the Christian contemplative heritage, notably the fathers and mothers of the desert, Lectio Divina, praying the Scriptures, the Cloud of Unknowing, St. John of the Cross, and St. Teresa of Avila. Was distilled into a simple method of prayer in the 70s by three Trappist monks and at the Trappist Abbey, St. Joseph Abbey in Spencer, Massachusetts. It says, Christian contemplative prayer is the opening of mind and heart, our whole being to God, the ultimate mystery beyond thoughts, words, and emotions, whom we know by faith is within us, closer than breathing, thinking, feeling, and choosing, even closer than consciousness itself. The root of all prayer is interior silence. Although we think of prayer as thoughts or feelings expressed in words, this is only one expression. Contemplative prayer is a prayer of silence, an experience of God's presence at the ground in which our being is rooted, the source from whom our life emerges at any moment. So basically what it is through meditation, turning off your brain, and then you're getting indwelt by a spirit, but you're opening yourself up to deceptive spirits. And especially when they say here that they affirm our solidarity with the contemplative dimensions of other religions and sacred traditions, with the needs and rights of the whole human family, and with all creation.
Now, wait a minute. Are you quoting him that we are similar to all other religions?
This is from the centeringprayer.com, which is describing what centering prayer is.
I see. Okay. Who wrote that description of centering prayer? Do you know?
Centeringprayer.com overview. Let me see if we've got a name at the bottom of it here.
Because, of course, this really sounds like you're just putting your mind into a sort of a state of nirvana, sort of a state of selflessness, and, as you say, just opening yourself up for all sorts of other things to come in.
Correct, correct. And so, I mean, he is recommending contemplative prayer, but then when you go to contemplativeprayer.com or this centeringprayer.com, they also talk about their theological principles.
In other words, it's similar to all other religions.
Yes, and I mean, this is claiming to be Christian, a Christian website, Christian centering prayer they're talking about, but it says that we recognize as mature fruits of centering prayer a deepening commitment to the needs and rights of each member of the human family, and an ever-increasing respect for the integrity and interdependence of all creation. See, this is the New Age. This is the same exact connection that Warren Smith is making with the purpose-driven life and with people like Rick Warren and Brian McLaren, that the ultimate goal of the contemplative prayer movement is the unification of the other religions and the giving up again of the Christian sovereignty.
Well, it's very, very subtle, isn't it? It's sort of it's done so cleverly that unless you're really thinking about it, it doesn't seem so bad.
Right, exactly. And I mean, you can hear that the exact same terminology is used when you see that in the purpose-driven life, talking about practicing the presence of God, and you go to the Centering Prayer website, and it's also talking exactly about practicing the presence of God, and that only through silence, the inner silence, can we then start to experience Him.
And that's, of course, what the Hindu mystic does. He just,
yes.
Or what certainly the Buddhist does, trying to go into the state of nothingness.
Yes.
All right. Well, let's go to Tim, who's calling from Indiana. Of course, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY. Or here in the Central Coast of California at 464-8295. Tim, did you have a question for our guest?
Oh, yes. I had a couple comments/questions. Here's a headline recently. Presbyterian court backs gay marriages. A church court ruled that a Presbyterian minister in Cincinnati didn't violate church law by marrying same-sex couples. Please comment. Thank you.
All right, thank you. Well, how do you feel about that?
Well, you know, once again, we go back to the scriptures, you know, and the scriptures are very clear that a man who lies with a man as he would lie with a woman is abomination. You know, the Romans chapter 1 that everybody quotes as far as, you know, men lusting after one another and doing the evil deeds. So there, the fact that a so-called Christian court would even hear the case is already a compromise. You know, when they know what the scripture says and they stand on the scriptures and they say, this is an abomination. This has absolutely no place in biblical Christianity whatsoever. We won't even hear the case because it's very clear. There's no case to hear. There's no case to argue here. The word of God is spoken already, and so we mustn't even hear this as a as a possible case.
Well, I think the thing is that the Christian church today is compromised. And I'm speaking both the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. I'm not picking on either one. I'm picking on both of them because we can see this hand of evil in both churches, that we would even be considering the things that are going on today or are refusing to take a stand against unrighteousness and falling back on Romans 13 to say, oh, it doesn't matter what the government does, God put them there and we should not object. If you read Romans 13, it talks about how the leader is to be subservient to God. What happens if the leader isn't subservient to God? Well, let's go to Mike, who's calling from Santa Cruz here. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Yeah, hi, Stan. I just wondered, do they still have their labyrinth down there at Saddleback?
I don't know.
Does Rick know?
I haven't been there recently, so I'm not sure. Was it actually in the courtyard, or?
Well, as far as I know, they've had one for several years at least, and they've exported the use of it to the churches all over the country.
All right, for a labyrinth, of course, this is like the labyrinth in a garden. A lot of these will be just circles. It's the whole idea, of course, you follow this pathway, and as you do this, you become very contemplative and begin looking inside of yourself, and it takes you into sort of a mystical experience. Would that be a fairly good appraisal, Mike?
Yeah, it's an occultic form of prayer. It's an occultic tool, and it just proves blatantly how deceived those people are.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe these purpose-driven churches are Christian, even.
Well,
they're just posing.
But a lot of people in them are good people. They just
understand. Yeah, well, there's no reason to shift the conversation over to that. It's the organizational aspect and these leaders that are unbelievably corrupt and spiritually perverse.
Mm-hmm. Okay, have any comment on
that? I'm sure there's a lot of great people in them, but they're being deceived and misled.
All right.
Well-meaning and all that.
Won't argue with you at all, Mike.
Okay.
Do you have any comment at all, Bob?
No, I would completely agree.
All right. Mike, you're batting 1,000 tonight.
Okay.
Good night. Let's go to Gloria in Spokane. Hi, Gloria.
Oh, yes, I'm really enjoying tonight's program. I've just came up with an idea. I don't know if it's connected or not, but it's quite interesting that the Alpha Course is the course that is recommending that people go to this secret weekend and then they do their experiential speaking in tongues or whatever happens. And it's interesting that when people suspend their judgment and get involved in the Alpha State with the brainwave patterns that, meditation,
mm-hmm.
that's what happens. They also hit the Alpha State. And I'm just wondering if this is like hidden in plain sight, this alpha term. Of course, I know the alpha and the omega is in the Bible, so I'm not trying to be conspiratorial, but I was always wondering how in the world Christians could be so deceived as to ever be involved in the one world religion. And if you suspend your judgment and your alpha brainwave pattern becomes meditative, when you get in the Eastern religious mode, then, you could be hypnotized. And who knows what could happen.
Well, Gloria, this is what the rock music really does. It puts you into that sort of a state.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really its purpose. And the fact we would bring that music into our churches, it shows, well, let's put it kindly, very, very poor judgment. But what are your comments about Gloria's remarks about the relationship between Alpha and the Alpha Wave situation with sort of a meditative situation? Do you think there's any relationship, or is this just sort of a coincidence?
No, I don't believe it's a coincidence. I think I think that Satan has a very wicked sense of humor, and that a lot of times, when he is deceiving people, he's also very, very clearly having them state, publicly, like I'm an idiot, or I'm in an alpha state. In other words, I've been, put to sleep, and because that's like the deepest form of, like REM sleep or something, is the alpha state, and so. People are walking around saying, I'm asleep, and I think that he has sort of a wicked sense of humor that way.
And I'm sure that a lot of good people would get drawn into something like that without ever realizing what it was about. Gloria, have anything else to say?
No, I just thought it was fascinating that he discussed that, because I did have a discussion with someone that really doesn't know me very well, but I shared Dr. Klink's tape with this person, and basically the person, I mean, they kind of treat you like you are not a true Christian if you object to Rick Warren's purpose of the church. I mean, like you have attacked the Word of God and Jesus Christ himself. It is just appalling to me how I have shared your video with some people and tried to explain this stuff to so many people. And some true, wonderful Christians are, they come at you and attack you like, oh my gosh, you cannot attack, you know, you can't attack Rick Warren. He's a wonderful Christian man. And it's just amazing to me that people lack discernment and don't know their Bible and don't realize that we are being deceived. And, you know, the exact same methodology was used in the education reform, you know, that's now being brought into the church with the consensus and everyone has to agree. And
sure.
I mean, I saw it. I knew what the dialectic was, and so it was easy for me to see this. And I just think that, I just thank God that there's people out there like Dr. Klink that are out there exposing this.
I do. I am very thankful he's on the front lines of this as well. All right. Well, thank you so very much, Gloria. It's good to hear from you. Are you listening on the internet?
Yeah, I was.
Okay, fine. You have any comment at all, Bob?
Yeah, well, I very much appreciate the encouragement, and it's an amazing thing, but you're right. You know, the Bible says, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man," and so many so-called Christians out there have put all their trust and their faith in Billy Graham or the Pope or Rick Warren, and you know, how dare you speak against him? You know, they would rather defend these people than defend Christ himself. And it's a very unfortunate thing, but that's where the shift has taken place. And when the book, Purpose Driven Life, is put on an equal plane with the Bible, you know, there's no difference there than what the Mormons have done with their book.
Okay, thanks so much. Thanks so much, Gloria. And let's go to James calling from Plantersville, Texas. Hi, James.
Hello. How y'all doing?
Doing fine. How are you?
All right. That contemplative spirituality they was talking about, there's the person that really kind of brought that in. It's from Eastern mysticism through the Catholic Church, Thomas Merton and Keating.
Yes.
And then it came into evangelicalism through Brennan Manning.
Yes.
His book, The Signature of Jesus, Ragamuffin Gospel, has terms like these: contemplative prayer, centering down, Paschal spirituality, the discipline of the secret, contemplative spirituality, celebrating the darkness, mineralization of the mineral man, practicing the presence, the interior life, intimacy with Abba, and contemporary spiritual masters, all kinds of Eastern mysticism, but it came through the Catholic Church, Merton and Keating, to Brennan Manning and other writers as well, but a whole bunch of literature out now about that contemplative spirituality.
Okay, well, thanks very much, James. Really appreciate your
call. Listen, there is is time's out, I bet, huh?
Right, well, we're just about
listen,
ready.
They're gonna get another pope. There's one of the popes that is...
We're out of time.
Okay.
Well, maybe James can call back in again tomorrow, but right now we're going to have to wrap up the program with Dr. Robert Klink. Bob, do you have a website at all, or any way people can get your material?
Yes, they can get my material either by contacting me by telephone, area code 562-431-7422, or through my email, which is surfcowboy@earthlink.net.
surfcowboy@earthlink.net, okay.
Yes.
And give that telephone number one more time.
Yes, area code 562-431-7422. And I also have a P.O. box. It's Robert Klink, K-L-E-N-C-K, M-D, and this is P.O. box 631-631. Seal Beach, California, 90740.
All right, fine. Well, I want to really thank you so much, you know, for being with us tonight, and of course for letting us duplicate your DVD, but even more so for, you know, all the work you're doing all across the country, traveling around with Dean Gocher, giving talks. And I know sometimes it must be a little discouraging not to see hundreds of people out there in the audience, because it's a message that everybody in America in the Christian church needs to see, and we are still the majority. If you take the Catholics and the Protestants, put them together, we are the vast majority of people here in America, and we're all being deceived on purpose. I really believe that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a parting thought for our listeners?
Well, I mean, the parting thought is get back to the Word of God. You know, forget the books, forget the purpose-driven, forget the latest book on contemplative prayer or the prayer of Jabez and all of these other nonsense things that men are writing, but get back to the Word of God and start with a good Bible version like the King James, and then go actually back to the original, go back to the Hebrew and the Greek, and get into the true meaning of the Word rather than these paraphrases, and be ready to do your Christianity in the solo lane, because it's not a group experience. And God, clearly calls us individually, and then He gives us each an individual gift, and He gives us an individual call for our life. And so we need to be ready to stand alone and stand firm on the Word of God and put all of our faith and trust in Him and His Word, and He will get us through it.
And that's really, I think, as things go from bad to worse, and I really believe that we're on the threshold of a cataclysmic events, whether it'll be World War III, whether it'll be a great plague, a financial collapse, or maybe all of them together, but be that as it may, we're going to have to go to the Word of God. Thank you so much, Bob.
Thank you. God bless you.
And you too. Bye-bye. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, and of course this is the time when I need to remind all of our listeners that Radio Liberty is still primarily financially dependent upon those of you who listen to our program, who believe that we have something worthwhile to say. And as you know, we do this 5 hours a day, and we get buy time on stations all across America to get the information out. And if you believe there's a problem and that this message needs to be heard, why give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like a free copy of one of our newsletters, our November newsletter and December newsletter, actually dealt with the fluoride, water fluoridation, which is being used to poison our people. Did you realize that America has the highest incidence of heart disease anywhere in the world? And do you realize, for instance, that there's only one country in Europe that has twice the heart disease of everybody else in Europe? That's Ireland. And how are they different? Why do they fluoridate their water, of course? If you go into communities where they have fluoridated water and non-fluoridated water, why do the communities with fluoridated water have twice the level of heart disease? Have you ever heard that before? I wonder why not. Well, that will be covered in our new talk, and give you the sources of documentation. I had a good time up on the Internet today pulling down all of this information, and of course reading the book, The Fluoride Deception. If you haven't read it, Chris Bryson's book, you need to. We, of course, carry that. We think it's a very, very important book. If you don't think that they would poison the American people, you need to get the book, The Virus and the Vaccine. Goes into the cancer virus that was in the original polio vaccine. If you don't think they'd create new diseases to destroy the lives of our people, you need to get the book Emerging Viruses, or Lab 257, the story of Plum Island, the biological lab on Plum Island, right across the straits from Lyme, Connecticut. And of course you can go to our newsletters. I believe they're in 2003, as I remember, either 2003 or 2004, and I think it's May, June, July, and August. Get those newsletters and pull them down on genetic engineering, and understand that they do create new diseases. There's an outbreak of Marburg disease over in Angola today, and it's mostly in very young children, and 100% fatal. Why would that be? A completely new strain of Marburg disease, more fatal than any we've ever had before, appearing primarily in children at the age where they're being vaccinated by the government. by the World Health Organization? Would they actually try to create diseases that would kill off large numbers of people? Well, if you don't believe that they would, why, you give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Ask for Dr. MacArthur's testimony before the Military Appropriations Committee back in 1969. We'll send it to you free of charge, where he talks about wanting $10 million to create a disease, a new disease, to create a new disease, for which there will be no immune response. And then he goes on to say, some people think this is a, we shouldn't do it because it'll be a new form of mass killing. A new form of mass killing, but we want the money anyway. We'll be glad to send you the testimony. It's accurate. And, of course, you can get that, of course, in the book, The Emerging Viruses. If you haven't read it, you should. And then, of course, the book, Lab 257, The Vaccine, The Virus and the Vaccine. But, of course, right now we're, of course, encouraging people to get The Fluoride Deception. And as you read that, and then if you're going to be hopefully getting our new video, which will be available in about a month, going to the background of one of the greatest deceptions ever foisted on an intelligent people, but then so much of what's going on is illusion and delusion. Symbolism over substance, rhetoric over reality. Pray for America. Pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection. Remember our number. It's 1-800-544-8927. Our website is radioliberty.com. Hope you enjoyed the program this evening. A little confrontational, but I thought it was fascinating information. Until tomorrow at the same time, may the Lord be with you.